Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
2 Peter chapter 3. Here's what he says, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle. Now, the second epistle, we've got 1 Peter with us also, and we look through that one. 1 Peter deals mostly with how to go through suffering, and 2 Peter goes through what to do when all that suffering now is taking its toll. You're going to find false teachers. You're going to find all kinds of things coming up in this one, and he wrote this epistle, as we'll see in just a minute, to stir people up. He's going to tell us that there's something about their way of thinking, something about what they're going through right now that he needs to modify. He's seeing that they're taking a direction they should not be taking. And so they've written this. He's one of the apostles who was writing letters to people at that time to try to encourage them, try to build them up, make them stronger about what they were doing. So let's go ahead and look at the rest of this verse. Now, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For thus they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are preserved by fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Let's go back and take a look at verse 1 and following. I want you to get this first of all. There is a plan because it's a planner. Things are not just happening. Things are not just a ping pong ball or pinball that's just bouncing back and forth between bumpers. There is a plan going on here, and there is a planner that's making that plan work. God Almighty has a plan in things, kids. Whether you can see it or not, that remains to be seen. God has a plan, and he's working that plan. I want you to know this. That plan is to bring Jesus Christ back here. That plan involves judging this earth for its failure to believe him, failure to trust him, than for the cruelty that's been done to his people over centuries. There's a plan for a new heavens and new earth. And he's bringing all of that to pass. But let's take a look at what this man told us about that. He said there are two mindsets that receive and evaluate information. Two mindsets that receive and evaluate information. The first one is the pure mind. The pure mind. So if you would, look with me at verse 1 again. He says, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. So in other words, this is stuff they've already got. This is stuff they've had before. But he's now seeing that, have any of you ever gone camping and got up in the morning after your nice, good fire and realized it's all now just kind of smoking, but just a little stick or two stuck in there? Gets it, and you start seeing little embers showing up there, then little papers showing on there, then a little wood, a little kindling thrown there. And what do you know? You got a fire again. Okay, that's what he's seeing with his people. All of these false teachers have come in. All these other folk have been coming in. And as they've come in, they have put the fire down. But he knows there's an ember there because the Holy Spirit dwells within believers. And he stirs that up. He's got some things he wants to do. He's going to put some fresh new wood on that. And that campfire is going to go to get up again. They're going to have breakfast. They're going to be warm again. There's all kinds of things. He's got this in mind for them. So he's going to stir up their pure mind. And the pure mind, he speaks here, is a mind that's first of all been purified by Christ. When Christ died for us, Christ is doing so many, many things. You know, I always marvel at how huge salvation is, don't you? It is immense. When you think about this, you just want to get all excited. I almost feel like playing harmonica. When God stirs people up, when God saves people, He puts that person on the cross, okay? He takes that old man that was in that person, that sin generator, puts it on the cross and crucifies that. When Christ died, your old man died with Him. That sin generator that was always producing things in. And with it, His resurrection, He gave you a new mind. A purified mind. One that can now think the thoughts of God, as He called it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We now have the mind of Christ. It's a purified mind. It's been purified by Christ, but it's also one that's renewed by the Spirit. Romans chapter 12 tells us that we are supposed to submit ourselves to it and not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And it's the Holy Spirit through the Word of God that renews our way of thinking. And that's why we encourage you, stay in the Word of God. Don't just keep listening to people explaining the Word of God to you. Get in it yourself. It's valuable for people to be. God gave gifts of teachers to the church, and that we're supposed to do that. But again, it's also your own personal responsibility to get into that Word and let the Spirit of God teach you that Word. That renews your thinking. Over and over again, it'll renew it. I just love the way the Spirit does that work. But let's go on. 1 John chapter 3. Matter of fact, we're close to there right now. Let's just go over to 1 John chapter 3 just for a moment, shall we? 1 John chapter 3. Look what it says here. It says here in verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." Do you know, kid, when we came into this world, we were children of Adam, children of wrath. We were on our way because we're already judged. We're ready to be in the middle of the wrath of God. We were children of wrath, born for wrath. But a miracle took place. When He saved you, you became a child of God. Going on further, He says that's a marvelous thing. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Listen, when you are looking for His coming and the kingdom, you're purifying. You're purifying the way you think. You're purifying the way you act. You're purifying your behavior because you know at any moment Jesus could be calling you home. Now look, you can say, you mean the rapture? It doesn't have to be the rapture. I'd like to be able to say that I know that all of you in here this afternoon will be alive tonight. But I'm going to tell you, none of us knows that. Not a single one of us. For sometimes death comes as a complete surprise. And I can tell you that when death comes, you are going to meet the Savior. You are going to give an account for yourself there. That's why we stay pure now. For at any moment, we may see the Savior. At any moment, it could be the rapture. We could hear the trump sound and all of us be gone here. Well, I doubt if we'd even be able to talk about hearing the trump sound. It's supposed to happen pretty quick. You purify yourself when you're looking for the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're looking forward to the coming of the Lord. When you're looking forward to who He is. Let's go on to the next mindset. There is another mindset He mentions here. It's the scoffing mindset. The scoffing mindset. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, He says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts." There's a scoffing mindset. And I know this about the scoffing mindset from Proverbs, as you read through the Proverbs. A scoffer will not receive instruction. He starts out as a fool. There's a progression in a scoffer. There's a progression that comes to the reprobate man. As a person is foolish and won't receive instruction, listen, kids, this is important. If you won't receive instruction, that's foolishness. And foolishness is in our heart. We don't like to receive instruction. But as we become foolish, the more often we practice foolishness, we become a fool. And as a fool looks at the instruction of God, he begins to make fun of the instruction of God. He begins to say, yeah, that's what they taught us back in that Christian school. Yeah, that's what mom and dad said. Yeah, that's what they taught us in the church. But they have another answer to everything. It's not long until that person now is scoffing at the things he heard and things he knew. He's making fun of them. He's ridiculing them. He's scoffing them. He's saying, I don't believe that anymore. And the more scoffing that he does, he becomes a scoffer. And the scoffer then continues to work on until he becomes that wicked person. Now, a wicked person is a person who takes the Word of God in. He knows what the Word of God says. And he likes to use it against people, if he possibly can. The wicked person believes that there may be a God there, but probably not. Because the wicked person gets by with things all the time. He'll do some mean thing, and what do you know? Nothing happens. And as he's doing that mean thing and nothing happens, it convinces him that there really isn't a God. There's no one out there really to be concerned about. I can do these mean things. Kids, we're living in that world. You follow where I'm at? We were living in a foolish world that denied the instruction of God for a long time. Then we became scoffers making fun of the Word of God. You came through the 20s where we had the whole evolution thing coming up. And you had people that were scoffing now at the whole thing of God. Now we're at a point of wickedness. We've developed all the way up to being wicked where we do mean things and nothing happens and we assume God approves of it. From wicked, you go all the way to reprobate. Now, let me tell you that at wicked, you could still repent. It may be hard, but you could still repent. When you were a scoffer, you could still repent. The way of life was not far from you if you would stop your scoffing and repent of who you were. When you're a fool, you could repent. God will offer you that gift. But when you walk out here reprobate, God's done giving you any opportunity to repent. And without repentance, you can't come to faith. And without faith, you can't come to salvation. Eternal life is not yours. You are now denied eternal life. And that all came as a development. Everybody follow where I'm at? Now notice, he said scoffers are going to come. So I know what development is. They were foolish. They didn't listen to instruction. They were scoffers. Now I want you to get this picture. Not every scoffer is outside the church. Not every scoffer is an atheist someplace. Friends, there are scoffers among our own selves here. And I want you to notice what they scoff about. Let me go on and finish this section here. They mock and scoff at the instruction of God. That's what a scoffer does. He has only observational natural wisdom. He's learned to live only by what he sees, feels, and senses. That's called the natural man. He doesn't care about the things of God. He only goes by what he sees, feels, and senses. The next thing is he reverses good and evil. The things that we all think of as good, he calls evil. The things that we think of as evil, he calls good. That's what the scoffer does. So you can imagine his goals are going to be a whole lot different than yours. All right? Now, that scoffer. Let's see what he says about it. His advice to the pure-minded was this. Remember this. Let's pick up verse 5. For they willfully forget. I'm sorry. Verse 2. Verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. I've called this message, we have been warned, because it was already there. All right. He said this, remember the warnings we've had for years. He said this has been going on by the holy prophets. So that's going to cover those both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. So whatever this message was that he wants to be mindful of came all the way from the Old Testament. It's coming through the New Testament. It's coming through the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So their message was something that was already known. You already knew to be ready for the scoffers, and you already knew their message. You knew what they were going to say. They had already been told what they were going to say. We already knew it in advance. Now, what's the advantage of that? If you already know something's going to be happening, you're not surprised when it happens. Ever follow that? You're not surprised when it happens. We should not be surprised by what's going on today. We knew this was going to happen. We had already been told this was going to happen. Kids, we're going to come to a time where the whole world is looking for one person. And they're looking for the state to be taking care of them. They're looking to find some place that they can have comfort and care. And that's going to be in the state is what they're going to look at. Because they're not going to look to God. In other words, we knew socialism was coming. We're not stupid. We knew this time was going to come. Sooner or later, somebody's got to be able to get a mark on people, and you won't be able to buy something until you have the mark. Some system has to come up that makes that work. All right? Let me go on a little further with you here, because I want you to see. How did the scoffers get their message? You knew they were going to come. You knew what the message was. Listen to what their message is going to be. He said, we knew the scoffers were going to come in verse 3. That they were walking according to their own lusts. So in other words, they are not looking at the things of God. They're looking at the things of their own bodies, how to get their own comfort, how to get their own things done. And they say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now stop just a minute. There are unkept promises. There are unkept promises. You've been saying for years that Jesus is going to be coming back. We're 2,000 years into this. Got any idea when that's going to be? Perhaps you mean tomorrow. And as the scoffers come up, they're going to keep saying things just like that. What promise are you talking about? You keep saying that this is what's going to happen. Some have come today to say, okay, since he said it was going to happen, it's already happened. This doesn't seem like the millennial promise. This doesn't seem like the freedom that the kingdom was talking about. But some say it already happened. There are others who say that was just a story to tell. Just something to keep people happy. To keep people hoping. Others will say, no, that became the teaching of the church so the church could control people. This is the saying of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he told us. Scoffers would come. He told us he was going to come. Hang on with this just a second here. I want you to see what it says in verse 5 then. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water by which the world that then existed perished being flooded with water. Let's stop just for a moment. He said, for this they willfully forget. Now, watch. They believe that things are continuing now as they always have been. And since they see things being created slowly, things have to have happened a long, long, long time ago. Much longer than the Bible will give time for. So they're saying everything all the way back to creation, it's just exactly the same way it was. Everything goes from creation. So they have to change creation. They change creation into a timed event. An event that requires lots and lots of time. Because nothing they can see happens immediately. But creation, according to the Word of God, did happen immediately. It was happening as soon as God spoke it, it came to be. But kids, just plain and simple. Time is not the same to God as it is to us. We'll speak about that in just a moment. Let me get this to you. In the miracle that Jesus created all those fish and the bread, he had 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread. When he's creating those 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, or when they bring it to him, he picks up a fish, he puts his hand in the basket, and there's another fish. And he keeps handing out fish, right? How old was fish number 1 and fish number 2? Well, they had been caught, right? So they had to have got big enough, so what, a year old? How old does a fish have to be before you eat it? I like big fish. I like small fish. How old is fish number 3? How old was fish number 4? How old was fish number 5? They're going to eat that fish as if it's a year old. But that fish is coming out of there with the appearance of age. it's fully mature. It's as if that fish has already been born, or born. It was born in an egg, fertilized egg, minnow, yearling. Now it's a full fish. And as they're handing it out, fish number three has the same appearance of age as fish number one and two. Bread loaf number one, two, three, four, and five all grew up from a seed. They all had been growing up all the way to ripening. They had been cut down. When they were cut down, they were mat or threshed, and all the little kernels came out of there. They ground the little kernels into flour. The flour is made into whatever the bread was. How long does that process take? 10 months? 6 months? 9 months? How long does it take? I understand the first five loaves. They'd all been gone through the baking. They'd been through everything. How old was loaf number six? Seven. I've got to remember, they're going to pick up fragments left over. All of that bread was not imaginary bread. It was real bread that had been, seemed like it had been through the same process as the others. It has the appearance of age. So I'm going to ask you, the first oak tree, how many rings are in the first oak tree? You know, every year a tree grows, it grows another ring. It's got a ring that's inside it. So we kind of know the age of a tree by counting the number of rings. How many rings are in the first oak tree? First apple tree. Now, as you think about that, kids, understand, time's not the same to God as it is to us. And God can create things with the appearance of age that makes it look like it's billions of years old, millions of years old, whatever He needs to do. God creates it the way God wants to create it. But the scoffers come and say, that can't be. Because in our system of thinking, things develop over a long period of time. They have to have that whole long period of time to grow. That is, unless you're dealing with the God who creates things with the appearance of age. Scoffers will come. And they have to believe that uniformitarianism. They have to believe that everything is the same as it was from the beginning. They're not getting a credit for. Then it says that the earth was standing, or standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world then existed, perished with water. Now, I want you to get this picture too. When creation's coming, it's a water thing. I don't know if it's a ball. I don't know what it looked like. We're not told in there that it was a globe. We're just simply told that it was water. Now, we're assuming it's a globe because that's the shape it has now. I don't know what it was then because it just doesn't tell me that. But I do know this, that in that water, it was uninhabitable. You could not live in that water, not what the plan God had for. So He calls earth out of the water. So the earth was under all that water. He calls it out of the water. Genesis chapter 1. And as He calls it out of the water, He's putting power within that, that as soon as He speaks, there's vegetation going to come from that. Life that He needed to support all that vegetation is in that earth that's standing out of the water. It had been in the water, now it's out of the water, and now when He's going to judge that world, He's going to flood that land with water again. Now look, all He's simply saying here is this, they're forgetting this, that the world was judged. They're forgetting that the fossils you're looking at got there by a lot of pressure being put on very quickly. You've got to trap that thing in something to make that fossil a fossil. Otherwise, every time you found roadkill in any place, you'd find a fossil. Listen, all the things that die on the surface go to dirt. Not the things that are covered quickly, as a flood would do. That creates fossils. And the fossils are going to be found all over the world. The scoffers forget that. As a matter of fact, the way he puts it, they are willingly ignorant. They choose not to believe that. Can I tell you, to believe any other thing takes just as much faith. You can't do things without faith. Faith is the principle that God's made for the whole wide world. Everybody that believes in evolution is just as religious as any of you are. He has to be, because he can't start from the proof of anything he's got. He has to have faith that something created something. He has to have faith that there has to be somebody who knows enough to be able to state it. It's the same faith you're operating with. You're just trusting a different object. All right? So there was letter B, willing ignorance of the beginning of creation, of the evidence of the worldwide flood as a judgment. The plan of God is to reserve this current earth for judgment of ungodly men by fire. Look what he said. That world, which existed then, perished, being flooded with water. So we're living in earth phase two. We're waiting for earth phase three. All right. But earth phase two is this world is not, does not look like the world that was created in the beginning. It was flooded by water. We have a different world right now. Then in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So let me get this down to you. The plan of God is to reserve that world. Right now, this world we're living in is going to be burned up. You say, we all know that. That's something we learned from the time we were kids. It's going to be burned up. And he's going to tell us a little bit about how it's all going to be burned up. But don't you look with me at verse 8. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. Now, that tells us that time is not the same with God as it is with us. I don't know what it's like to be an eternal God. I don't know what it's like to create time. I always lived in it. I've been swimming in this medium. I don't know what it's like to create time. I know what it's like to waste time, but I'm not sure I know what it's like to create time. What does an eternal being do when he creates something like that? What kind of mind is that? I cannot even grasp how you create time. You make time a reality. That's why he can say, a thousand years is as one day to me. One day is a thousand years. I live outside of time, he says. How can that be incredible for him? Number 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Get the picture here. The Lord is faithful. Now, I want you to watch what we're saying here. This is about God's long-suffering. And kids, God is long-suffering enough that it fools people. Here, the question had been, where's the promise of his coming? The answer to that is, God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's long-suffering. That long-suffering fools a lot of us. You know, sometimes even among believers, we can do something that we think, whew, that was a bad thing to do. I'm going to get it. That other shoe is going to fall any moment. Any ever been there before? I did something that was so wrong, I'm waiting for the other shoe to fall, and then it doesn't fall. Then you say, well, maybe it wasn't that bad after all. How many kids have been fooled? How many of us as young people were fooled when our parents tried to tell us something along the lines of, nothing good ever happens after midnight? Now, any of your parents ever tell you that? Okay. And you set out to prove that's wrong. And now you're a parent, and you tell your children, nothing good ever happens after midnight. How do you know? You've been there. You did that. And guess what? Nothing good happens after midnight. Long suffering of God, when things don't happen to us immediately, we soon start gambling, saying, it didn't happen then. Maybe it won't happen now. I tried a little of this liquor. I tried a little of this drug. I tried a little of this. Nothing happened. Maybe. And so we make a gamble. We spend our lives gambling, do we not? That the thing I just did didn't get a response right away, so maybe it's not as bad as I thought it was. And God's long suffering is there to give us time to repent, time to think things through, time to experience the suffering of this world and to know, is there a better way? Is there anything besides this? I know this. Many of us have been brought to faith in Christ because we walked a path that was a wrong, wicked path and came to the end of it, realized this is not, there has to be something else. Isn't there anything else? God brought to you the Lord Jesus Christ because He let you do the things that you did in order that you might experience the pain from it to look for the healer. He was gracious to come to us at all. But He, as a matter of fact, I'm just going to say this, just so you get the picture. He's always prior. He's always previous. He knew where you're going. And He met you there. Okay. Here's the plan of the planner. Let's take a look at it here in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Stop a moment. Wow, that is a big verse. But the day of the Lord. Let's get the picture here. There is a day that's called His day. It's because He's the one who's the primary actor in it. You say, I think He's the primary actor all the time. He is. But this one is a moment that He's telling you, I'm about to do something that is so bad, it should make the hair on your head stand up. I'm about to do something like no one's ever done before. There is my day coming. My long suffering has worked this many years. And now I'm about to judge this thing. There is a day coming, He calls it the day of the Lord. It is God's judgment on the dwellers of the earth. It's His vengeful wrath on a world that refused to commit to Him. Created their own gods, behaved like gods themselves, mistreated His people, including His own Son. This is the time of earth's cleansing. The detailed explanation of that time is found from book of Revelation 6 through 19. That's the detailed explanation. The smaller explanation can be found in 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 to 10. Would you mind turning there with me just a minute? 2 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 10. I'm sorry, 1, 5 to 10. I'll get it in a minute. In there he says this, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. And we'd have to pick up and read the rest of that. It says, we boast among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So they were enduring persecutions and tribulations. Now he says this, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Even in that period of time, which we see as a 7-year period of time, where God is judging, even then He's doing so with patience and long-suffering, always waiting to see who will repent, who will turn. If I put this much pressure on you, will you turn then? If I put this much pressure, if all your rivers turn to blood, will you turn then? And yet they do not turn. They do not want anything to do with Him. It is a righteous statement that when He comes, there should not only be tribulation, but destruction. That's what His plan is. That's the day of the Lord. And He says about that day that He's not only going to judge humanity, He's going to judge the kingdom of earth for all of what it's done, but He's also judging the kingdom of heaven for the rebellion that's gone on there. Remember, the kingdom of God is the combination of kingdom of earth and kingdom of heaven. There's a rebellion that's gone on earth. There's a rebellion that's gone on in heaven. And in that tribulation period, in that 7-year day of the Lord, He is going to judge finally Satan and all of his angels. A great battle is taking place in the heavens where Revelation 12 speaks of it. And Daniel 9 speaks of those 7 years, that 70th week And number two in your outline, it's God's judgment on the rebellious divine council. The rebellious divine council. Those members in the war have finally removed them from the heavenly chambers. That's Revelation 12. Number three, it's a period of at least 7 years of judgment that culminates with the return of Christ and the complete cleansing of the earth with fire. It's the new heavens and new earth that are coming. Yeah, I differ with some people on that. Al and I have been discussing this for a long time. We're not alone in what we're doing by any stretch of the imagination. But what you find in Revelation 20 and 21 is the new heavens and new earth of the millennium. I don't know what eternity is about. I don't have a description of eternity. But I do know what the kingdom looks like. And we had time, we could take you through that and show you that. But here's all I want you to know is that God's final judgment is coming, and the day of the Lord is also His day of full righteous rule. That's the period you're going to rule and reign with Him. That's why you're going through boot camp now. That's why you're paying attention now to the way you live, because you are going to be in that with Him, ruling and reigning. Letter B in our outline on the second page. It will come upon the earth like a thief in the night. It is the day of the Lord that comes as a thief. Not the rapture, not the second coming. The rapture is not in mind when he's speaking of this day of the Lord. That day of the Lord is the judgment. I don't know when the rapture is going to take place. He hasn't told us specifics on that. But I do know this. The day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you," now I want you to notice the difference in pronouns. Verse 3 says, "when they say," and verse 4 says, "but you." There are two different people being talked about here. They are those who don't believe. You are you who do believe. So they say peace and safety. I can just see ahead right now. We can go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. I can see ahead right now to see this. There's enough movement in this world that a great reset is being planned. Now, kids, you've been hearing about that. That great reset, if you paid any attention to it all, that's not a conspiracy theory. That's not just so many words. That's an actual plan. Even Pierre Trudeau, if you have not seen it, Pierre Trudeau said that COVID, this whole COVID thing, is a wonderful opportunity for us to go to the great reset. They're planning to reset the world. An elite group of people is making a plan now to reset the world and get rid of capitalism, which is individual freedom, and go to a system that occupies all of it. That will have to happen. Whether it's happening now, right now or not, whether that's going to be the final blow, I don't know, but I know that has to happen in order for us to have a one world government. Everybody follow where I'm at? It's when they say peace and safety, and I think when they get the reset done, that's exactly what they'll be saying. Peace and safety. It's finally the way we want it to be. But a whole lot of people are going to pay dearly for their peace and safety. Well, let's make an application. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he says this in verse 11. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," since you already know this, you've been told this, we already know what that is, "since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" So, in other words, making an application, he had a reason for doing this. This whole thing was not just a speech you want to make, not just a nice poetic book you want to write. There are people he wants to stir up. Get your minds on right. You already knew these things. I want to remind you of these things. You are starting to slack up right now. You're starting to listen to false teachers. You're starting to pay attention to people who are scoffers. Get stirred up about this, kids. Now get to the life itself. Holiness. Godliness. Don't act in fear. resist what things are coming up. You know what's on its way. As he goes on to say, what kind of people should we be? Living with holy conduct and godliness in family, business, employment, financial matters, etc., making no division in our lives as secular and sacred. We have played our way through that since the 1950s. It's time to stop. All life is sacred. And we are supposed to treat life as if it's sacred. It's our act before Almighty God. We are children of God who already know what this world is about. We are children of God who are living in the sphere of God's rule. We're supposed to be showing the world what the kingdom is like. Let's do that. That was his whole point for this. We know that there is a plan to reshape this world. But we know this. There's a planner who has a plan to do the whole world over again the way he wants it. Let's not be people who forget that. All right? Let's be people who remember. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the Word of God, for the things that you have given to us, for the promises you have given, for the people that you have inspired to tell us what's coming. Thank you for the prophets. Thank you for the apostles. Thank you for that Peter wrote this down for us and that someone saw enough value in it. They kept copying it and copying it. Thank you for the people who translated it. Thank you that we get to have our own copy of the Word of God. We are a blessed people. Now thank you for what you're going to do in each one of us just now. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.